I hate to ask, but, oh, there it is. Okay, good. Now it's working. Woo! Watch out for that picture. Yeah, that was me. A little scary. So let's pray real quick. Amen. God, Holy Father, thank you so much that you've gotten us all up this morning. For a lot of us, please be with our teenagers over at North River this morning as they worship you, God. Please be with me. God, please move to say exactly what you want to be said, Father, and to glorify you. God, please be with the rest of the service, and just thank you for this morning. We love you. We pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so if you've been to either one of the last two classes, Alan has been doing a great job. I actually re-listened to his teachings, and it's a lot to follow, but it's awesome. And as you know with this, and I loved the picture, you know, the tangle wires. And Alan, I do have a drawer that looks like that. So it's, you know, but untangling the Reformation, right? And one of the themes, and Alan has talked about it, is, you know, obedient faith. Not just obedience, not just faith, but obedient faith. Coming from Romans 1. 5. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And so as we look, and Alan covered a lot of these different pieces in here about where, you know, kind of where we are. What did we come from, right? And this morning we're going to be talking about the history of the Catholic Church. Just as a show of hands, anybody raised in the Catholic Church? Okay, more than I thought. Okay, I'm one of them. So I'm. You'll see in a second here. I got a picture. You know. So it's. So personally, how tangled up are you? I guess you know. I could be one of those guys. So let's see if it'll flip here for me. Oh, that's me. So young. Yeah. Not the guy in green. Not the guy in green for sure. But I think I actually had to call my parents to get that. And I think it's 1982. Whew. So yeah, I was an altar boy, and thankfully I was spared all the stuff that you hear about. I actually had a decent experience. But in the Catholic Church, and you'll see a little bit later, they identify seven sacraments. I partook of four of them. So you know, if you want to look at tangled up, I was a bit tangled up. Coming out and understanding a biblical-based faith as I grew up. So, okay, so going back to this slide, and you see the family tree of denominations. And I think Alan did a great job going through it and focusing. And, you know, I'm covering really, obviously, from the time that we read of Jesus in our Bible up through where you see this split. And so it's, you know, the major split there, the first split you see is Orthodox and Catholic. As Alan noted, and he said due to space limitations not there, I'm going to highlight a couple others that were a little more profound here in a minute that actually went between that time, and I'll make a mention of those. But one thing that stuck with me, and especially with our classes, and I took this out of Alan's deck that he did, and Hosea 4:6. And this convicted me. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. It's like, wow. Okay, not because of faith, not because of, you know, what you believe, but lack of knowledge. And it's like, wow. You know, and this is a big part of it. Big part of why we're tackling the Reformation, because it's really bringing it back to the Bible. All these things that have happened throughout the church and, you know, for a lot of reasons, and Alan covered it, the Dark Ages, not having the Bible, basically the doctrine that was set up about it, you know, the ability of us to have a Bible and just how grateful we need to be that we can, I see them, right, whether it's electronic or in paper, that we can use it and access it, and really removes our excuse for us to be with a lack of knowledge, amen? I'm going to get this right. Anybody know what that is? Picture of? Vatican City, right? Okay, harder one. The two crests. Anybody know what those are? Yeah. Close, yeah. So there's subtle differences in the two. The one on the right, and you'll see it in the whole slide, is for Vatican City. And the one on the left is actually for, technically it's for the government of the church, right? And it's really the Pope and the whole bit. So you'll see, I'll explain it in a second. But I just want to throw it up there and see if anybody remembers from growing up or knows from history. So it's a beautiful picture, though. So, all right. So this is what I was going to mention with the history of the Catholic Church. As we saw before, that major split between the Orthodox and Catholics, there were other minor splits, right? And there were two major councils that actually happened. I think there's a total of seven that they recognized, but these are two of them, right? A lot of us know about the Council of Nicaea, right? The Nicene Creed. You guys heard of that? Anybody, before I get into that, anybody know what the Nicene Creed is? Okay, heard of it? Steve? Yep, so it's... No, that's fine, you heard it, that's fine. No, you probably do know, so we'll get into it. Yes. So you'll see it's a statement of belief, and we'll get into it in a second. But some of these things were interesting, and you know, I know Alan talked about some of the pieces that people divided over, right? And one of them, so the Council of Ephesus, and you may have heard of this, this is a debate over Mary, whether she was going to be called the birth giver of God or the birth giver of Christ. And there is a difference, right? And there was a lot of debate about this. And you go read about it. There's a whole bunch of stuff. But Nestorius was the main proponent of birth giver of Christ. He felt like if you're saying birth giver of God, God is incarnate. He's the great I am. He's always been here. How can a human being be the... You understand where the debate could come in. Okay, but ultimately what happened is the council decided that they were going with the birth giver of God. He disagreed, and so that precipitated the Nestorian schism and resulting of the breaking off of the Church of the East. Has anyone heard of the Church of the East or the Persian Church? Got one. Thank you. So it's not that big. Today, it probably is only about 1 million strong, but back then, it was greater. What's interesting about it, and why is it important, is because it was actually primarily responsible for our Christianity being spread to Asia. And so what you see here, and what, again, with the Reformation, and why I'm bringing this back, is you've got these splits happening, and then you have different teachings then being taught as it moves, right, across, as it spreads out. Not everything is right on and exact, okay? About 20 years later, they had another debate. And this debate was, did Jesus have two natures, right? Is he, you know, being Godhead and manhood, you know? And how can those both be? And there's a lot of, apparently there's a lot of politics that happened with this, and it got kind of nasty. And, you know, go look it up. There's a lot of reading you can do on it. But at the end of it, the Oriental Orthodox churches disagreed with the outcome, but they were really more upset about what happened with the conduct and proceedings. And they wound up breaking away. Okay, now today they're still around. And they're 60 to 70 million people. Okay, so you get where I'm going, right? Is you got 60 or 70 million people today that believe differently. All right, that would... otherwise have called themselves Catholics at the time, but different now. Keep doing that. Oh, I'm cheating. Does anybody know what Catholic means? Universal. Absolutely. I'm not going to get anything over today, but like I say, here's the Greek, the Romanized, and the little translation is universal, just like was said. So you think about that. So the idea behind it, Catholic Church, was universal, right? One church. It's the right idea from what we read, right? That's what God wanted, okay? Here's some interesting dates. It was, when was it first used? Okay, St. Ignatius of Antioch wrote to the Smyrnians. You remember Smyrna, if you're, you know, from the New Testament? And that was actually used then. He noted it. And in fact, about 10 years before that, he also, the first term Christianity. Okay, we all know that Christian itself is used how many times in the Bible? Right, exactly. Okay, three times. And so what's interesting is the latest dated New Testament book is probably 2 Peter, around 110 AD. So what I'm trying to show you is these other writings were contemporary, right, of even the later part of the New Testament, but still of the New Testament. And so you had this where we're the very first church, and you already had the idea of the Catholic Church at the same time. Everybody following? Okay, so here's some interesting notes about the Catholic Church. Okay, it is the largest Christian church in the world, 1.3 billion members. Okay, it's also no religion here, but oldest and largest continuously international institution in the world. Been around a long time. It's also, I thought that was interesting, the largest non-government provider of education and healthcare. Okay, and as we all know, it's headed by the Pope. And more formally, if you do a lot of research, you'll see it. It's he's termed the Bishop of Rome. Okay, and then, so you see how I have the crests up here? This is what I was going to talk about. The one on the right is the coat of arms of the Vatican City. And the Vatican is a sovereign state, right? And you go, you know, there's a whole thing what I'm going to get into about that, about, you know, the merging of church and state. And I'll just say, you know, read your history. It did cause a lot of problems. I think a lot of things were done, maybe some good, maybe a lot not so good in that name, just because of the power that was instated in it. So, and then the other one, the coat of arms, is the Holy See. And you're like, you know, see what? No, it comes from a Latin word. It means seat. And it's talking about the Episcopal throne, or what the Pope sits on. It's really the hierarchy, the government, if you think about it, of the church. Okay, now this is where I asked Steve about, okay, that the Catholic Church based, you know, their beliefs in the Nicene Creed. So if you, for those of you who grew up Catholic, every Mass you would recite the Nicene Creed, okay? I mean, it's kind of amazing. I went to read it. I could actually recite it all these years later. And my, you know, 30 years or more later, it's crazy. Just that it's, you know, eats into your brain. The other thing you'll find out with the Catechism, and this is what's interesting with the Catholic Church, look at the bottom statement I have down there. They will, you go look it up, they will publicly state that the doctrine consists of both sacred scripture and sacred tradition. They're not, you know, they don't hide it, they don't say it, it's out there. Okay, so scripture and tradition. Okay, so you're a Church of Rome, and a lot of us know about the persecutions, all the movies that have almost, I don't know if you can say romanticized it, but it's, you know, you see a lot of it. We're aware of the persecutions, right? The Christians and the line, right? All the things that were done. And it was, you know, it was obviously in conflict with because of the call that we were asked to do with the Lord, right? That we reject all others, and it's only one God. You know, a lot like Daniel, right, if you think about it. But ultimately, in 380, the Catholic religion became the religion of the Roman Empire. And that's where you start to get the, you know, the church and state, right? Okay, so this is interesting, and this is just, it might be easier if I just read it so you don't, but basically, so historians and scholars collectively are saying the early Christian church was very loosely organized, right, resulting in diverse interpretations of Christian beliefs. We saw some of that with those creeds. So by the end of the second century, Christians had started to evolve a more structured hierarchy. Okay, we see about elders and bishops, right, the overseers we read in the Bible, okay, that you see that in the New Testament. But it was becoming more formalized. So they started having these central bishops, they call them a metropolitan bishop, and you start to see politics coming in. Okay, and what were they familiar with? What empire were they with? Romans, right? So what do you think it mimicked? Romans, right? It started to mimic that of the empire. And so you had, you'd see basically the bishops of the cities of more influence have more influence, right? They kind of went that way. And so they say that the churches in Antioch, Alexandria, and Rome kind of held the highest positions. And, and then there's, if even Duffy actually says by the 3rd century, the bishop of Rome kind of began to act as a court of appeals. The other bishops were, so it was almost organically coming together where the bishop of Rome was going to become, that head, the pope. Okay, and so jump right in. The office of the pope is known as the papacy. The Catholic Church holds that was instituted from Matthew 16, 9. I've got another slide on that. Okay. The Catholic Church considers the Bishop of Rome or the Pope to be the sole successor to Simon Peter. And furthermore, the other bishops are akin and direct successors to Jesus' other apostles. Okay. And why is that important? Because if you read about it, they believe there's, and I'll show you some terms here in a second, but basically, you may have heard the Vicar of Christ, the term? Okay, Vicar of Christ. If you watch, I think Steve and I were talking about it, there's a series on the History Channel, I think it's called First Night. It's not exactly historical, but it's got some pieces in there, and it's during kind of the end of the when they had the Templar Knights and the end of the Dark Ages. And the Pope refers to himself in there as the Vicar of Christ, right? Basically, my authority, what I say is unerrant. It's the same as what God would say, what I say. Okay? And you can see, but what's interesting about it, if you go back through, and obviously very old documents, so not everything is 100% complete, but you don't actually see this even being mentioned until 3rd century, middle of the 3rd century, 254, 257, and Pope Stephen I actually made this claim, okay? So again, you start, right? Time goes, you see this cohabitation with the empire. They start to, getting closer to that point. Obviously, it's before it was made that. But you start to see power and influence and politics come in. And Pope, now it's interesting, history oftentimes is a reflection of what's already happened, right? Even the Bible, right? It's written looking back, right? I mean, of the things that happen in time. So the Pope was loosely, it didn't actually refer to the Bishop of Rome initially, okay? And they even used it loosely to describe other bishops all the way through the 6th century. So our idea of the Pope and what you see wasn't even firmly established until later on, okay? So a lot of stuff here. So I'm going to go into, I made a mention, Christ instituted the papacy upon giving the keys of heaven to Peter. I wanted to blow this up, and there's the scripture that we know, Matthew 16, 19, right? We know it well. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You read this, these keys are representative of the keys that are there, okay? But you look at it, you guys see the crown in the middle? Yep. See, it's three. It's like a three tiara. So that was established, symbolized, read that, basically the triple power of the Pope. Father of kings, governor of the world, vicar of Christ. Okay? Pope has a pretty high opinion of himself, yeah? Or the position. Okay? Now the gold cross on top is supposed to symbolize the sovereignty of Jesus, so they still want to show that, oh yeah, we're still under Jesus. Right? But the Pope will say, and like I said, you look at the history, there's a lot of things that were done, a lot of death done in the name, and it's sad. It's sad. I won't have time to get into a lot of it. But looking back at Matthew 16, I just wanted to touch on this, and we've read this, I think a lot of us have studied the Bible. And you know about, Peter and Jesus talks about it, and it's two different uses of the word, right, in the Greek. Petros, masculine, is what Peter is, a stone, and rock is a large rock, bedrock, right? But there's something even more interesting here. And if you're as a grammar geek, I don't claim to be one. But the use of the tense, if you look in my bold down here, that what he's talking about being bound on earth and being loosed on earth, it's simple future and perfect participle passive, and then simple in both sentences, rather than just being simple future and basic statement of fact. Why does that matter? Okay, I'll show you. Let's see, let me jump over here. Okay, this is, I'm going to read it, because I think it's just easier to explain it. So, this is written by J.B. Phillips, and he does a commentary on the New Testament that's in modern English. But what he says is it's a very curious Greek construct, a simple future followed by the perfect participle passive. Okay? If Jesus had meant to say quite simply, whatever you forbid on earth would be forbidden in heaven, then he just should have used a simple future passive, is what he should have done. Okay? It seems on me, and this is again, that if the word of Jesus is accurately recorded here, and he says, I have no reason to doubt them, nor do we, that the force of these sayings is that Jesus' true disciples will be so led by the Spirit that they will be following the heavenly pattern. In other words, okay, this is what we're talking about with that tiara, right? The Pope having authority to say what, you know, his word is like God's word. Is that, no, in fact, it's still subject to the Bible, subject to heaven, okay? So it's interesting. These subtle nuances that are in the word that could be very easily missed, right? And again, I'm not a grammar geek. It was interesting to go research this to kind of find out. I will upload this because there's a ton of material. So if you guys want to go back afterward, feel free to do so. This is just an explanation about, I was going back to where he talks about Peter, right? And talking about the masculine and the feminine form of the word. But there's, and you can read about it, there's some people that believe, you know, we hold that Jesus is talking about Peter's confession that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, yes? Okay, and there's others that say, well, you look at it because it's used elsewhere, that same rock, Petra, is used elsewhere, in fact, 1 Corinthians 10, that Christ himself is that rock, right? To me, it's very similar. You're saying, hey, the Messiah, when you're talking about Christ over there, Christ is that rock, it's one and the same. It's the Messiah. Okay? So, it really, but you can go back and read it. The bottom line is, it's not what I think the Catholic Church is claiming to be. Okay? So, its foundation of what it's being founded upon, I've got two elements right here on that founding scripture that the whole crest is made of everything else, okay, that kind of pokes holes in it, right? That's what I want you to come away with, all these geek details. Okay, so this now gets into what we talked about where, sacred scripture and sacred tradition, okay? And this statement that's up here is actually right out of the Vatican's Council of Dogmatic Constitution, Divine Revelation, 1965. And it basically, you know, if you read the first one, it says sacred tradition and sacred scripture form one sacred deposit of the Word of God. Did you read that? Yeah. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture form one sacred deposit of the Word of God. Okay? And you can see committed to the church. Running short on time. But I'll let you go back and read it. The other thing that's of note in here is that they say that basically the magistrate, which is essentially the church and the hierarchy of the church, are the ones that are authorized to tell you what it means. The only one authorized to interpret the Bible. Okay? So tradition, right? Scripture and the hierarchy. You got to have all three. It's some of that. Okay, these are some scriptures that we know about being very careful about this. We know Revelations 22, 18 through 19, right about, I know it's referring to the book, but being very careful about adding anything to the Word of God, right? He is talking about the scroll there itself, but it resonates, yeah? Look at Proverbs 35, 6, though. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Also, Deuteronomy 4:1-2. Right, just write those down. Okay, so some interesting scriptures to go along with this, yeah? Okay, so I just highlighted here the, you know, kind of we talked about the Church of Rome, the doctrine, sacred scripture, sacred tradition. Alan touched on this. Okay, so the Catholic Bible is different than our Bible. Okay, he mentioned it, Latin Vulgate, 73 books, 46 Old Testament, 27 New Testaments. The English version is this Douay-Rheims English translation. That's the one that's popularly used. Okay, and Alan highlighted this, but I wanted to bring it back again. Okay, because this is one, right, one of our core beliefs, right? Peter said to them, do penance. Is that what he said? No. Repent, right? Repent, okay? And he covered it, okay, last week or the week before. Penance, that verb is used 51 times, right? It's the Greek metanoia in each case, but it means repent or repentance. And so it's been incorrectly translated, okay? And you'll see in a minute that the one of the sacraments of the Catholic Church is penance, okay? And does anybody know what penance means, like the word itself? Yeah, it's, yes, I mean, but it's something you got to do, right? It's an act, right? It's like, here's your penance, here's what you need to do. Hail Marys, go do this, go do something else, yes, okay, all right. So, again, foundational elements of the church. And because it's being taught that, you saw it. It stated it, right? The word and tradition are equal, right? The two form. Now, if you're reading details, they will say it's not supposed to go against Scripture. Okay, I'm already showing holes in that. Okay? Why we got to be concerned? Why do we go back to that Hosea about knowledge? Do you see this? 1.3 billion people believe this. 1.3 billion with a B. All right, catching up here, sorry. Alan also touched on this. Caecilius Erasmus, he was a Catholic priest. He lived in the, you know, 15th, start of what you see for the Reformation. He actually corrected the Vulgate and corrected this. Although, I went back and looked, and my parents have a copy of Catholic Bible, whatever. It's still, that version does not have this correct. Okay, so it's, even though it's been corrected, it's still not widely used. So it's scary, is what it is. It's scary. So continuing with sacred tradition, Nicene Creed. I won't read it here. Actually, the Nicene Creed is not bad. Okay? There's really nothing in here that's wrong. I mean, it's kind of cool to have a statement of what you believe summarized. Okay? A lot of churches today, all the churches that broke off still go back to this. I encourage you to read it if you never read it. There really, like I said, there's really nothing honestly bad in this. It's all pretty much true in what you believe. It's a simple statement of faith. So that in itself is, like I said, not everything is, but that's, go read it. I won't read it here. Okay? Jump in. And what I talked about with the sacraments, okay, I did four. I didn't get married in the Catholic Church. If I had, I would have been five. I have been anointed for the sick, but it wasn't in the Catholic Church. So I guess I could be six, right? Whatever. And if I'm teaching, that could be holy order. I'm just kidding. No. Okay. So read that. The whole liturgical life of the church revolves around the Eucharist sacrifice and the sacraments. Okay. So basically, that's the embodiment of your walk with the Lord, okay? And this is, so the Council of Trent, we talk about these councils, right? Major councils, this is one right around the same time that you'll see with the Reformation. Okay, there are canons that are stated. These are the canons I talked about, the tradition, right? That are put into law, almost, if you think about it that way, okay? And it basically says that if you don't believe in these, then you're excommunicated. Okay, I think they don't say excommunicated. I think they say anathema, I believe. Yes. Okay, but that's basically what it can mean. Okay, for some people that means burn at the stake, right? Burn other things. Alan highlighted those, right? Talked about several of the gentlemen that translated the Bible, and they lost their lives for it, right? So that anathema could mean your life, not just the excommunication like Martin Luther, okay? But again, it basically says, and if you don't agree that this is necessary for salvation, then the same thing for you, okay? Sacraments. Shoot. I'm running out of time. Okay, I'm sorry. All right, I won't get into it. Baptism. Bottom line, Alan touched on it. Original sin, okay? Catholics, I was baptized, sprinkled, whatever. Believe in original sin, that you are born with the sin of Adam. Therefore, we looked at the scriptures there. I think Alan called it out. But the bottom line is that they believe it needs to be done. It needs to be done when you're born. Okay, that's why they baptize infants. All right? So the baptism's right. Right? It's in the Bible. It's part of our conversion. It's right. But this is, again, a little bit of a tradition. Confirmation. Okay, the church believes that confirmation is when you get the Holy Spirit. Because how's, little baby get the Holy Spirit baptized, more or less. What they'll say, if you read it, it's you're confirming the grace of baptism. Okay, and that you put a... I think you have to be, in general, around 7. I was confirmed. Okay, so I had that experience. And they use, you can go look it up, Acts 8, 14 through 17. And those are Sumerians. And when, they had originally got the water, and then this is part of the apostles. They came down for the faith and miracles of others to lay hands on for the Holy Spirit, right? But that's being used instead as the foundation of conversion. Right? That one example that doesn't follow all the other examples that we read in the scriptures, right? If I were converted, so just note. Okay. Eucharist. All right, we take of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, right? But in the Catholic Church, they believe there's a fancy word for it. Transubstantiation. Say that 5 times fast. Okay? What it means is that the bread and wine that you have actually turns into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, Catholic Church believes that. That's why only the priest or a bishop can do it. Altar boy, you go and you hold it all. I did all those ceremonies, trust me. I walked through it, you can do it, he can't touch it, you got a sacred. It's all, we do it represents, right? But they've taken their scriptures about it. You can read it. Some of them are, Jesus talks about you have to eat of the flesh, right? Eat of my flesh and my blood. Again, confusion, right? These are all, I'm setting the stage for why we needed the Reformation, okay? Do you guys hear anything why we might need a Reformation? One thing, maybe? Two, maybe? Okay, penance. All right, I'm not going to have time to get into it. There are 4 elements of penance. Basically, contrition, confession, absolution, and then the penance we talked about, the actual work, right? I did that too. So, you go and say, yeah, I feel bad about this. This is what I did. I go behind a screen, lifts the screen up. He says, say 5 Hail Marys, do this. I have an old book I was going to read, don't have time, where he actually writes it out for you. This is what's said. This is what the priest says. This is what the person says. This is what you do. Okay? That's confession. But we know from James 5:16 that you confess your sins to who? The priest? One another. The priest, right?
No,
okay, I'm sorry. All right. Okay, anointing of the sick. Anointing of the sick is biblical. It's in there. They've got little things around it, like, because a lot of times a sacrament like that, you can only do once. Okay, but there's things where if you get a new illness with this, you can have it again, or something that's worsening, or something else. But there's a whole bunch of stuff that goes along with this, last rites, a lot of different things. I'll show you a slide here in a second. The last one is holy orders, and it talks about the, you know, the three bishop, priests, deacons. This is that call. You know, holy orders is one of the sacraments, okay, being called. Again, the idea, other than the priest itself, is biblical, right? The idea is biblical, but then you have all this canonization around it. Okay, a matrimony. Amen that we believe in that. So, you get into it, but it again, nothing really off. But what they do stand on is it, look at the last sentence, accordingly, a marriage between baptized people, valid, entered into, and consummated, cannot be dissolved. I don't think that's held true, but that was how the Anglican Church came around, right? And you'll see that, because it cannot be dissolved. Here are other traditions. You can read it. There are, and again, there's more than this. But, you know the whole thing about saints and praying to the saints and Mariology and the way they lift up Mary. And there's a lot of different pieces. I'm going to call out two real quick because I'm running out of time. Purgatory and indulgences, okay? Purgatory is another state the Catholics believe in that you go if you're not quite ready for heaven when you die. And you go under purification to achieve the holiness necessary to enter into heaven. You guys can quote the scripture for that one, right? No? Really? It's not in First Opinions? I thought it was. Okay, apologies. All right, indulgence is a remission before God of the temporal punishment dispensed and applied by the church. Okay, this is like help you kind of sort of make up for your sins, give me some money. Oh, did I just say that? Sorry. All right, so in 1517 is a great example. Alan called this one out. Look at that. Offered indulgences for those who gave alms to rebuild the St. Peter's Church. So I'll forgive you for help you get closer to God by give, right? This is where we come in Reformation. Martin Luther, he objected to this. Amen? Okay, he said scripture only. Okay, and you can read this. He said, this is his defense at his own trial. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures and by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in the councils alone, since it's well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. Okay? Now, like Alan talked about a little bit, and you'll see Peter's going to be doing some of this in the upcoming weeks. You'll find out more. These guys weren't holier than thou either, trust me. They put people to death. They did some bad stuff too. But on this one, the scripture only, amen, we could agree. Okay, Martin Luther, some of the other, so obviously objected to penance, indulgences, the doctrines, as you saw, not supported by the scriptures, right? We talked about some of those in First Opinions and otherwise Second Opinions and other. Okay, the authority of the Pope. Okay, he saw that too, right? That's who defined that? Man did, not God. Okay, so sorry I had to kind of rush there because I'm out of time. So what's next? Five solas of the Reformation, Calvinism. We have a couple weeks coming up. Peter is going to be teaching us next week. Perry, Alan, I think I get another swing at it if you guys will have me again. And later in the month. But just remember what we talked about, right? It's a mess. It really is. And when you read it, like I said, the church, they said it's the oldest institution, the Catholic Church. It's daunting. It is overwhelming just to start reading about it because you're like, man, I could spend a month just on one little section. I didn't talk about the Crusades, right? I didn't talk about a lot of the things that were done in the name of God that I'm ashamed of. We would be ashamed of as Christians, okay? The acts, the crimes, the things that were done, okay? But this is what happens when we start, right, adding to the Word of God. When we start making ourselves equal, start our opinions. Like I said, I joke about First Opinions seriously. And making that equal. Creating canon. Okay? And again, that's why we need the Reformation. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I am over time. I apologize. Thank you. Go get your kids. Amen. Amen.